Our reading today is from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Let us listen for the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife, Sarah, and his brother's son, Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country, on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward Negev. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I just want to add one word before we pray and go into some reflection on our text today about the annual conference and Foundry's presence there. It really was an amazing thing to be present and to be with. It's always a great and amazing thing to be with our Baltimore Washington annual conference. It's an extraordinary group of people and amazing ministry, beautiful things, powerful things are happening throughout the Baltimore Washington annual conference and beyond through our clergy and laity. So it's wonderful. And Foundry's presence really was very strong. In addition to those that Don mentioned, we also had folk who came and led workshop to share with folks about our Asbury Foundry reconciliation process and the journey that we have been on and continue to be on as we seek racial reconciliation and friendship between our congregations and healing between our congregations. We also had a member of our Foundry choir, Michael Westerhoff, who came for a service of repentance where we, as an annual conference, repented for acts against Native American sisters and brothers here on this land. Michael, as you may know, is Navajo, or maybe you didn't, but he read the entire scripture passage in that service in Navajo and did it in such an amazingly powerful and beautiful way. So, so grateful for him and for his presence. You are well represented, friends, well represented. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we do praise you with our whole being, for you have given us life and you lead us into ever more abundant life. God, be with us now and help us to be open to one another, to you, and to what you want to say to us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. For you and you alone, O God, are our strength and redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite places in Washington, D.C. is the National Arboretum. And one of my favorite places in the Arboretum is this ginormous southern magnolia tree. There's a spot in the park with three of those just really huge ones. Anybody know the spot I'm talking about? It's like kind of up on a hill and one after another, these three big trees, but there's one that's the biggest of them all. And my favorite thing to do is to go up and into I mean into this tree, because you can go under the branches and it creates this whole ecosystem within the tree where the roots come up from the ground and kind of weave their way up into the trunk. And I like to sit on one of the low branches and just be aware and to feel the coolness of the air and the earth and to observe all the life that's happening within this one big tree. It might be that one of the reasons that I love this tree so much is that as a child, we had a small magnolia tree in our front yard. My folks must have planted it there when they bought the place. And it was tiny, and I decided when I was a kid that I wanted to have a place to go to think, and so that little magnolia became my thinking tree. And I would go and I would sit by it, but I have to say, even when I was 10 years old, the tree was only slightly taller than me, so it was not a very big tree. Some years ago, my folks sold our place, my childhood home, and the 20 acres that I grew up on in Kiefer, Oklahoma. So they relocated to Texas. So I don't know how big that tree will get. Hopefully the folk who live there now will let it grow. But I do know one thing for sure. It will take many, many years for that little tree to grow anywhere close to the size and the grandeur of that audacious specimen in the arboretum. That kind of growth takes time. Even those of us who aren't professional earth scientists know that when a tree's cut down, you can observe the stages of that tree's life and growth by looking at the rings found in the trunk. Written into the very matter of the tree is the story, the history, the journey, if you will, of that particular tree. And the largest and the grandest trees that we see, we know, have been around a very, very long time, growing by stages, adding year by year, ring by ring, to their growth. Trees are countercultural. We live in a fast-track world, and the culture breeds impatience. It breeds impatience with anything that takes too much time. And there's lots of evidence of this all over the place. In my own life, I have to say, the most consistent evidence recently has been wrestling with my computer at home. You know, that little circle thing that just is like, you know, you just stare at it and you just... Yeah, so that has been happening a lot. And I realize the limits of my patience. I get really impatient when things don't move as quickly as we want them to go. Because these days, things move quickly, and we expect them to move quickly. And when they don't move quickly, we think there must be something wrong with the universe, you know. And, of course, we don't just get impatient with technology or with things outside ourselves. We get impatient with ourselves. We get impatient with our lives. When things don't happen as quickly, perhaps, as we would like them to, whether that has to do with our relationships, whether we have one or don't have one, or something that's happening in our relationships, or learning a new skill, or we're wanting to attain a certain level of achievement or stature or rank in our vocation, and it's just taking much longer than we would like it to, or perhaps recovering from an injury or from a loss. Seems to be taking way too long. Perhaps we're struggling as we wait for clarity about direction in our life. What is it I'm really supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to be going? Some of us may be struggling and thinking, how long is it going to take for me finally to lose that Christmas weight? All of these things and many more can frustrate us when they take longer than we want them to. And this kind of impatience can filter into every part of our lives, our spiritual lives, certainly, as well. Some of us maybe had, at a time in our life, an initial burst of energy on our faith journey, and we decided to get involved and to make a commitment, and perhaps after a while, the energy seemed to subside, perhaps the kind of relationship or the feeling that we were looking for or the knowledge that we wanted don't come around or happen as quickly as we thought they would. And so energy fades and commitment flags. some of us here perhaps have been very committed and doggedly so for a long time, and yet the kind of growth that we're looking for still doesn't seem to happen. We still struggle perhaps with anger or insecurity or self-destructive habits or anxiety or malice or laziness, and perhaps think to ourselves, well, if God wants me to be healthy and whole, and I want to be healthy and whole, and I'm asking for that, then why in the world hasn't it already happened? Oh, yeah, and we also get impatient with community as well. What we want to have happen in the city, what we want to have happen in our nation, in our world, oh, and the church. We know what we want, and we want it now. Today in our scripture, Abram is called by God to go, and he and his family set out and journey from their home, not certain of where they will finally end up, and they journey into Canaan. And they pass through to the place of Shechem. And then they move on to the hill country east of Bethel. And in the last verse of the passage we heard today, and Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. Journeyed on by stages. Two things I want to highlight. First of all, in order to discover the place to which God is calling him, Abram had to go. He had to agree to go. And he had to wake up every day and continue the journey. He had to choose to keep moving, to keep looking, to keep listening for any sign or confirmation that he was headed in the right direction. And second, notice that this journey takes place by stages. In order to get to the hill country, he first had to travel through Shechem. In order to get to the promised land, he had to keep moving toward the Negev, passing through this land and that town, across this river and over that mountain. This kind of journey takes time. It takes commitment. It takes patience. Of course, Abram could have chosen to ignore the call of God, could have stayed comfortably secure and safe in his home country with all his familiar surroundings and kindred. He could have stopped moving when the journey took too long or the terrain became too difficult. He could have given up when he got tired from the constant searching and moving and uncertainty. And of course, the story of our faith would be much different if he had made any of those choices. The choice to follow where God was leading made a difference not only for him, but it really changed the course of history. The point for us today is that Abram didn't get to where God was calling him overnight. He was up in years before he even received the call. 75, he's not that old, but he's up there. Amen. And then the journey took many, many more years after that, more stages, many more rings of growth, if you will, before he lived into that name by which the tradition knows him, Father Abraham. But in so many of the gospel stories, it's different. In the gospel stories, it seems like so often there are these immediate miracles, one after another. Folks seem to immediately change. Yet a tax collector like Matthew, who when Jesus calls, jumps up from his toll booth to immediately follow, from tax collector to disciple in the blink of an eye. But we know, don't we, that those who followed Jesus' disciples struggled and misunderstood. They goofed up and they didn't really understand what was going on. They too journeyed by stages. They too had the choice every day about whether or not to continue walking with Jesus. It was only after they'd gone through all that they went through with Jesus, when they had walked all the way past the cross and the grave, that they came into their own power as disciples and saw what Jesus was really trying to share with them. There are wonderful stories of instant healing and miraculous immediate changes in the Bible, but you never know what happened before those seemingly immediate changes. I mean, what had it taken for the woman with the flow of blood to get herself to touch the hem of Jesus? What events had led Bartimaeus to cry out to Jesus with such determination so that no one could quiet him? What had happened in the life of the paralytic to make him receptive enough to what Jesus offered that he was empowered to take up his mat and walk? To get to the place that we are being called, we have to go through some stuff. And it takes some time. It takes making a choice again and again to keep journeying, to keep living, to keep learning, to keep listening. But of course, we want what we want, and we want it today. That's the general mode of our world, and we can take comfort in the fact that we're not the first ones to have this feeling. Even in the 4th century, St. Augustine had this to say. He says, "We take for granted the slow miracle whereby water in the irrigation of a vineyard becomes wine. It's only when Christ turns water into wine in a quick motion, as it were, that we stand amazed." Do we take for granted the slow miracles? Do we want a slow miracle? I'm all for the slow miracle of water into wine, that's all I'm saying. Over the course of the last several days at the Baltimore-Washington Annual Conference, I found myself reflecting on this idea of the slow miracle. Slow miracles often involve not only time, but struggle and frustration and hard work and commitment. Baltimore Mayor Stephanie Rollins Blake addressed the annual conference saying to us, acknowledging that she had been going through some stuff, and she said she would really prefer not to have to go through stuff. Those are her words. She said, but in the midst of the dark days, she is seeing so much good. She's learning and growing and being inspired and encouraged by the strength and the faith of the people in Baltimore. The slow miracle of healing and justice and reconciliation in Baltimore is underway. But it will be a journey by stages and will involve struggle and disappointment and challenge. While I was at the conference, I heard from Pastor Ben that the D.C. City Council had unanimously approved a budget that will increase spending on homeless services and affordable housing. Now, if you didn't know any better, you might think that that had just happened out of the blue. An immediate miracle, you might think. Well, we know better, don't we? We know better. We know that there have been a consistent, organized effort by so many people and organizations, including Foundry, that influenced that miracle, that vote. The slow miracle of ending chronic homelessness in D.C. is underway, happening by stages. Last week, maybe 10 days ago, Foundry member T.C. Morrow, who is with us in the back, here's T.C. T.C. met with the District Committee on Ordained Ministry. Now, T.C. finished her Master of Divinity degree 10 years ago and has been journeying on by stages. And about 10 days ago, she met with the District Committee on Ordained Ministry and was approved to move forward to the provisional exam next year so that at this time next year, we will be celebrating her commissioning. And ordained into Christian ministry. And in a few days, our own Pastor Ben is going to be commissioned as a deacon in the United Methodist Church. To become a truly and fully inclusive church is another of those places that the miracle is underway. The Baltimore, Washington Conference overwhelmingly approved a petition that will be forwarded to General Conference to remove the harmful language toward LGBTQ persons from the Book of Discipline. It's really underway, emerging by stages. Whatever stage of life or growth or faith you find yourself in today, each one of us have to choose what we're willing to do and what we will endure to get to where God is calling us. We have to choose not just once, but each and every day of our lives, what we're living for and whom we're following and what we care about and what we're willing to do about it and whether we'll hang in there for the long, slow haul. You can't get to the promised land wherever or wherever that is for you, without waking up every day and choosing whether you will keep trusting God to walk with you and to guide you and to give you strength for the continued journey. And it may make us feel tired to contemplate the slow miracles in our lives, but I would hope that we remember that when we're living our lives with intention and purpose, seeking to follow the way of life set forth for us by Jesus, a life of mercy and love for all, that even being tired can be okay. I remember our former bishop telling a story of a youth group who had gone on a mission trip, and the pastor went out to greet the teen after they had gotten home, and they were all piled out of the van, and they were lying around on their duffel bags and their pillows, and the pastor said, "How are you feeling?" They said, "We're so tired." And then one of the kids said, "But it's the best tired I've ever felt." There's a way in which the journey can make us experience the best tired. Because we know that God is with us. And we know that we're on the journey. And we know that God will lead us. And we know that God will help us to let our roots grow deep into the places where we will find nourishment and sustenance and healing and freedom. Where the slow miracle of becoming more whole as persons and as communities will be worth all the waiting and the struggle. Because then our lives will provide places for others to find a shady, cool place to rest. And we will give them a vision of the strength and the beauty and the life that is assured us as we continue to choose to follow Christ. May you have patience for your journeys. May we have patience for the journey we share. Amen.
Friends, it is our great privilege to participate in the slow miracles through this congregation, and we do so through the giving of our time and our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings. As the ushers come forward, you are invited to give as you are able, and the choir will lead us.